Hi there, you're listening to the Bethel Church Kingston podcast. My name is Dan. What does it mean to put on the belt of truth? This week is week 5 of our 12-part series, The Fight of Faith, and Pastor Daniel Critchlow will be exploring this very topic. Thank you for listening.
So again, it's great to be here with you. And one of the things which Hayden and Holly will be able to testify to, and in fact, we've already heard that a little bit this morning, is that being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ isn't always easy. It's not always rainbows. I think that was the phrase that Holly used. It's not always plain sailing. And we're warned in the Bible, of course, that it won't be. And in January, we began a new 12-part sermon series based around Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20, which we are calling The Fight of Faith. And it's taken this phrase from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, where Paul tells the church, fight the good fight of the faith. And in the Christian life, there will be good days, there will be tough days. It won't always, as I said, be easy. But in the good times and in the difficult times, we are called as Christians to take up the fight, to stand firm and to fight the fight of faith. And as we've been going through this series, we've been looking and discussing together what that means. We've said it's not a physical fight. We're not like the medieval crusaders out to fight a real war. That's not the fight that the Bible has in store. And indeed, the weapons that we are to use are not physical weapons. It's a fight of faith, and the weapons that we have been equipped with are spiritual weapons to build up the kingdom of God, to make the name of the Lord Jesus Christ great, whichever tribe, tongue, nation people come from, whichever age group, we're going to build God's kingdom, and we do that by fighting the fight of faith. So we've split this little sermon series into three different parts. First of all, we looked at the preparations for this fight, and we looked at that from verses 10 to 13. We saw that we are to be courageous in this fight. We learned that we are to be responsible in this fight. And then the last 2 weeks of that little section, we looked at how we need to be aware of the fight, aware of what the fight is not. We are not fighting against flesh and blood, but also being aware of what the fight is, against the devil and his schemes. Now, today we're going to enter into the second part of this section or of this sermon series, and we're calling it Provisions for the Fight. So we see a number of times, twice in those first three verses, that we are called to put on the armor of God. And as we'll see as we go into this section, God has given us the spiritual tools we need to fight this fight of faith. He's given us powers and spiritual truths which will allow us to be successful. And so we're going to be working through those over the next few weeks. Now, last week, we saw that the primary tool of our enemy, Satan, is to lie. We looked at the word the devil. We said it's used 35 times in the New Testament. And the word the devil, or the name the devil, literally means deceiver or slanderer or liar. And we said that most of the tools which the devil is using against the Christian are tools of deceit and lying and deceiving as to who we are in Christ. And if we are to be victorious in our Christian life, if we are to fight the fight of faith we've been called to, if we are to stand firm, then we are to put on the whole armor of God. And beginning today, we're going to look at the belt of truth and what the belt of truth looks like. And we're going to look at that in three different ways. We're going to look at the picture, the bell, and the truth. My sermon's going to be a little bit shorter, you might be happy to hear, than normal, because we've already had three fantastic testimonies. So it's not going to be quite as detailed as I sometimes talk on. But nevertheless, I believe that the spiritual, deep spiritual truths for us to learn about. So the Bible verse which we're going to read today is Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14. And you're welcome to look it up in your own Bible or on your Bible app, or you can read it on the screen. So this is Paul writing. He says, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Having fastened on the belt of truth. That's what we're going to be looking at today. I wonder if you've ever set out on a journey and haven't been fully prepared for what is ahead. Maybe you haven't taken into consideration the terrain or the time it takes or the weather involved. A few years ago, I was visiting Canada. I was in Mississauga, and it was during a very cold weekend, and I decided to do something brave and, in hindsight, foolish. I decided to go for a jog outside. And at the time, it seemed like a sensible thing to do. But afterwards, this is what happened. The sweat literally froze on my face. I was like, what is this country that I've been called to, or I'm being called to? I wasn't prepared for the terrain. Now, Paul, who's the man who... Okay, you can take it off now, Kerry. Paul, who wrote this letter to the Ephesians, was a man experienced in difficult journeys. He had a lot of physical difficulties, and we learn about some of those in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 29. He gives an account of some of these. He says, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. This is him relaying some of his ministry experiences. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. In toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. So yeah, the Christian life isn't always going to be easy. Now, admittedly, they're pretty extreme conditions for a Christian to be exposed to, but we do have brothers and sisters who do face those realities all around in their lives today. But what I find interesting about our passage today from Ephesians is that despite all of these physical difficulties that Paul had experienced, he's still very keen to tell us that it's not a physical battle that we're fighting. He tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 5, the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought to obey Christ. When Paul is writing Ephesians, he's literally in a jail. In fact, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 20 tells us he is chained. And one of the possibilities is that he was literally chained to a soldier, even as he was writing this. That would be the normal way that prisoners were held. They were literally chained to a soldier to ensure that they were kept in captivity, that they couldn't escape, but also, of course, to depress their spirits. But even when he's facing very real physical dangers, he's keen to tell us that the physical is not the problem. Again, as we saw a few weeks ago, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, and against the cosmic powers over this present darkness. But though Paul was keen to stress the physical nature of this fight of faith, because he's a good teacher, he uses good human examples to help us understand what he's saying. And we see this throughout the Bible, that physical realities are used to explain spiritual reality. So in the Old Testament, we see the prophets use various visual aids to allow the people to understand the truth of God's message. Jesus Christ, the great storyteller, we see his wonderful parables that he used everyday stories to reveal spiritual truths. And so Paul here, to show us the realities of this spiritual warfare, uses a very human example. He uses that of the Roman soldier. Now, why does he use the example of the Roman soldier? Well, probably twofold. One is that everybody who he was speaking to had in mind what a Roman soldier looked like. A lot of the Christian communities were under oppression at this time from the Emperor Nero, and Emperor Nero was probably the person, we don't know for definite, but probably he was the person who cut off Paul's head. Paul doesn't know it at this stage, but he's not actually getting out of this prison. So the people who we were writing to knew very much what a Roman centurion or a Roman soldier and their weapons meant. But secondly, from a very real perspective, the reason that Paul probably uses this example is because he was probably about a foot away from a Roman soldier as he's writing this. Whether he's literally tied to him or not, he can see a Roman soldier right in front of him. And so, like all good teachers, he uses a good example to teach a profound truth. And what he tells us is that in the same way that this Roman soldier is prepared for battle, a physical battle in the case of the Roman soldier, we as Christians have to be prepared for the spiritual battle, the fight of faith. And he uses various elements of the armor of this Roman soldier to express spiritual truths which we as Christians are to take up and to use. And so he starts this picture of the provisions that we have by using this example of the belt. The belt. So the belt for the Roman soldier was largely unseen, but an extremely essential piece of armor in any battle. We have a picture here of a modern showing of what it might well have looked like. There's different Roman belts depending which regiment that you belong to, but this is a fairly common one. This is actually from the Romans in Gaul. And then underneath, we actually have a picture of a literal buckle from thousands of years ago from a Roman soldier. They were made of strong leather, and they had two primary purposes. The first purpose of the Roman soldier's belt was to protect them from being inhibited from their robes. So a typical Roman dress was a white tunic. That's the type of thing that you see in movies. And they used to wear those even when they went into battle. But they used to put over armor, or they used to put armor over their tunic. And one of the purposes of the belt was to protect them from the tunic getting in their way. So they'd literally fold it up within their belt to stop them stumbling or falling or getting entangled by their tunic. So that was kind of almost like the negative purpose. But the positive purpose is that it was to uphold the rest of the armor. The rest of the armor, certainly the sword and good usage of it, depended on the belt being there to keep everything else in place and in check. So even though on the face of it, it doesn't look like a particularly important piece of armor, it actually enabled the rest of the armor to be functioned to function properly. And a good example which I think helps to show its importance, it's webbing in current armor. So I borrowed this from my neighbor who is serving in the military. And this is what we call webbing. Well, we call it that in the British Army. I don't know what you call it here. Do you call it webbing too here? I don't know. Will had a fancy name for it before. What did you call it? Tactical vest. That sounds cooler, doesn't it? Here's my tactical vest. And I wanted to ask somebody to display it for me. Who wants to come and put this on for me? Don't make me pick someone. Come on, be brave. Be brave. Yes, Braden. Braden's a great example. Let's give Braden a round of applause. And Braden is actually very good at this because I don't want to give your game away, Braden. But from what I understand, in the summertime, you actually reenact military battles in Fort Henry. Is that correct?
I have. Yeah.
He has done in the past. He is an experienced pretend soldier. So... You're going to put this on for us. So again, sorry, my... Oh, is it backwards? Oh, it's... I did actually used to be in the army. You wouldn't believe it, but... Oh, yeah, sorry, yeah. I should have practiced this. Okay, great, yeah. So we're going to put on our tactical vest.
Thank you.
You got it. I'm sorry you are displaying US military garb. Little sensitive in today's world, but never mind. Brilliant. So, the humble tactical vest, what's it doing? It's keeping the rest of Braden's garb in check, but also, if he were to have other weapons, and we're going to build up our weaponry over the weeks, very exciting, it's also providing you easy access to, I don't know, a torch or a dagger. Or whatever soldiers wear, or your food. Okay, thank you. That's it. Mm. So the function of the tactical vest, I feel like I have to say tactical vest whenever I say tactical vest. Okay, the point of the webbing is very similar to that of the Roman belt. It's to keep things out of the way which shouldn't be there, and it's to make easily accessible those things which you might need. And we're told that for the Christian, this is the belt of truth. So what does he mean by the truth? Well, it means two things primarily, the belt of truth. It means to know, and it means to live or to have life. So where do I get that understanding of the truth from in the Bible? Well, the Lord Jesus tells us in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So there's this element of knowing, and there's this element of living, free living. I wonder if there's anyone here today who feels that they would love to know the truth. Maybe you feel your life is a little bit like maybe some of the testimonies that we heard from earlier before they were resting in Christ. Maybe you feel like your life at the moment is full of uncertainty. Maybe because of something that's happened in your past, which makes you uncertain and distrustful. Maybe something which is happening in the very present, which is extremely difficult for you. Or maybe it's something in the future, either something personal to you or simply a direction the world is traveling in that makes you feel extremely anxious and worried. Well, I want to tell you today, and it's my privilege to tell you, that there is something, or more specifically, someone on whom we can rely, regardless of past, present, or future. John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus declares objectively, strongly, I am the truth. And the reason that Ying Zhao, Hayden, Holly, and later Jeff have chosen to be baptized today is that they have found the Lord Jesus Christ to be truth. Truth isn't found in a system or an experience or even in a religion. It's found in a person, the person of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus says we are to know the truth, he is calling us to know a person himself. He is saying he is the embodiment of truth. If you are not a Christian here today, my question is not whether you have faith, because we've all got faith in something, but what you are putting your faith in, who you are putting your faith in. And I want to ask you very directly whether you've ever considered the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ to be the truth. He proclaimed that he was the truth 2,000 years ago, and for 2,000 years, people have been discovering the power and the reality of that statement. I was reading an article partly with Ying Zhao in mind, that in China, in the last 40 years, the church has grown from 1 million people to 100 million people in 40 years, roughly, and it's difficult to know exactly how the statistics work. But it's an incredible growth of people discovering the Lord Jesus Christ, not just as a religious figure, but as God. And if you have never wrestled with that question, if you have never asked yourself what that objective statement of Jesus, I am the truth, what that means for you, then I urge you and I encourage you to ask that question. And we have a number of New Testaments. One of the ways that we can find out about him is by reading about him in his word. We have a number of New Testaments, and you're very welcome to have one. They'll be in the gym at the end as well. You're welcome to just take one. Read the lives of the people who have been baptized today. Read the lives of a Christian friend. Maybe a Christian friend has brought you here today. Talk to them about it. If you feel like you've got no Christian friend, I'll find you a Christian friend. His name is Steve Coy. He's friends to everybody. I don't want to be your friend, but Steve Coy will be. No, I'll be your friend too. I don't think you want to be my friend, but I'll point you in the direction of someone who can be your friend. I want you to think again of Paul and his prison. And as I suggested from Ephesians chapter 6:20, it might well be that he was literally tied up to a soldier at this point. Certainly also Where's that other reference I had? Acts chapter 28, verse 16. It does seem to suggest at some points in Paul's journey, he was literally tied to a Roman soldier. He was chained to a foreign power, someone stronger than himself, someone prohibiting his freedom. If we are finding and putting our faith in a system or in a power or even in a religion or even in ourselves, what we'll find, if we haven't found already, is that it's like being chained to a soldier. It takes us places we don't want to go. We have to do things that we don't want to do. This is how Jesus describes the power of sin in John chapter 8, verse 32, which is just before, John chapter 8, verse 34, which is just after he has declared that we are to know the truth. He says, "Truly I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Whatever we put our faith in, whatever we put our trust in, we find that we are connected to that person." And for some of you here, you have been living your life not trusting in Jesus, but trusting in something else, maybe something noble in and of itself, but not the truth. And what you have found is that it's like being connected to that Roman soldier. You find yourself inhibited and restricted and restrained wherever you have gone. Whether that be your own lusts and your own selfish impulses, or whether that be bad things that other people have done to you. When Jesus died on the cross, he bore the power and the weight of sin upon his own shoulders. Yes, sins we have committed, sins that others have committed against us. And he did that so that we don't have to be chained to those things anymore. He took those things upon himself. And now if we trust in Christ as the truth, the weight and the power of that sin no longer holds us down. We're free from it. Now, for those of us who have accepted the claims of Christ, who do trust and believe in him, are we applying his life-giving word to our lives? Remember again that phrase from John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Is God's word like that Roman bell? Is it keeping you together? Is it keeping those bad things out of your life that it should be? Is it allowing you to enable the good things that God wants you to live by? One of the pictures that Paul gives of baptism from Romans chapter 6 is a great principle that what is true of the Christian is also, what is true of Jesus Christ is also true of the Christian. So Romans chapter 6, verse 4 and 5, and he's talking in the context of baptism. He says, "We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. But if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." And one of the points of baptism is that we are showing outwardly the work that Christ has done inwardly to us. And so we see the baptismal candidates going down into the water, signifying their death to themselves, their own versions of truth, and up and having new life in Christ. And the key word in that passage from Romans, which I read out for you, is united. When we become a Christian, we become united with Christ. What is true of him becomes true of us. He has defeated death, we have defeated death. He has risen to glory, we will rise to glory. He has the Holy Spirit dwelt within him, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. All of those things which are true of Christ become true of us when we are united with him through faith. But that means when we become free from that Roman soldier, we become united to Christ. And if you find in your life as a Christian that you're not living the way that God wants you to be, it's probably because you're trying to walk in a different direction from the person who you're united to. Have you ever been involved in a three-legged race where someone else has a very different gait from you, or they've got long legs or short legs, and they go in one direction, you go in another direction, and you just end on your backsides? It's pretty miserable. If you are a Christian and you are united to Christ, but you're not living the way God has called you to in his word, you'll find yourself falling over and tripping up because you're united to Christ. You might not be very close to him, but you are united to him. One of the ways that we can tell we're Christians is that when we're walking in sin, or when we're not walking according to the truth of God's word, we find ourselves miserable. We find ourselves tripping up. We've been called to be united to him, to live in his freedom. As a Christian, you are united with him. And therefore, we are to quote Paul, keep in step with the Holy Spirit. Okay, we're going to go now into our worship time and baptism time. So this is what's going to happen. The band are going to play a reflective piece. So thank you. We're going to stay seated. You can watch the words, but we're not going to sing them. We're just going to reflect. If you are not a Christian, I want to encourage you in the silence of your hearts. Now say yes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now say, I don't want to be connected to this Roman soldier anymore. The lies. I want to be connected to the truth of Christ. Put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you do know him, ask him, are you walking in step with his Spirit? Are you wearing the belt of truth? As the band are singing for us, we're going to collect the children. And this is also the time where our baptismal candidates, if you need to, you can get ready, get changed. I think that's maybe just one of you. Okay, so I'm going to pray and then we're going to sing together. Father, I do thank you for your word. Thank you that you have given us the belt of truth as Christians, not as a restraint, but to help us to live. We're sorry, Lord, for the times in our lives when we try and go off in our own direction and we find we fall over and we're miserable, because you have made us to walk in step with the Spirit. You have made us to be united with Christ. Lord, help us to go in the direction that you want us to by living according to your word. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here who doesn't know you, that in the quietness of this song, that they can say yes to you, Lord Jesus. That they can find that truth is not found in a system, it's not found in themselves, but it's found in a person, and his name is Jesus Christ. I pray all of these things in his name. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening. If you're interested in supporting our ministries, we invite you to go to bethelkingston.com/giving. It would really mean a lot to us. If you want to listen to more sermons, visit our website. We hope you have a great week and will join us again soon. Thank you so much.